Well, let's stand tonight, take our Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 26. 26th Psalm tonight. And I want to read the first seven verses out of Psalm 26. Psalm 26 is what they call a psalm of ascent. As many of you are aware that when the people would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would sing songs, the different feasts and such. And Psalm 26 is one of those songs of ascent that they would sing. And you kind of get that sense from it as we read it. Look at verse number 1 with me, Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. All right, let's pray tonight, and we'll get right into the passage. Lord, we are grateful to you, Father, again, for the opportunity to assemble. Lord, we can't thank you enough for the freedom that we have to do that here in the United States of America. And we pray, God, that that would, Lord, within our lifetimes, all the lifetimes that are represented here tonight, I pray, God, that that would always be so. And God, for our great nation, that you'd once again send revival, help your people, God, to meet the criteria so that we might have revival once again and that your name might be glorified among the heathen, that your name might be glorified for ages to come, we pray. Lord, tonight I pray that you would speak to our hearts from this passage, Lord, that you'd teach us, Lord, how to be thankful people and that we ought to be thankful people. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, I can't help but think whenever I think of a song of ascent, I remember when we lived in Jamaica and I bought a brand new van. It was really not, when I say brand new, it was brand new to me, but it was a nice van. And I think within about 3 months, the van was stolen and we found it, actually the police found it on the side of a hill, stripped pretty clean. And so after that we got, we never did really name it, but I think if we did name it, probably the name Beast would have been most fitting for the van that we had afterwards. It almost looked like a police van, which was somewhat befitting of our family. And one of the things that the van did not have was a working radio. And so on the way to church, we would typically sing. And that's one reason why my daughters can sing so well, is on the way to church all the time in Jamaica, they were under my tutelage and I would help them with their voice. Crystal, I think, worked with the boys, and I don't know what happened there. But that's what I think of whenever I think about a song of ascent. They would sing as they were going to the house of God, and this particular psalm really does focus on the house of God. Many of them don't. Many of them focus on the joys that God has brought to them, but this one really does focus on the temple, of course, is where they would worship. And there are four different references in Psalm 26 to that temple. And then there are also many phrases within Psalm 26 that talks about the other side of things. They glorify the things that happen at the temple and God's presence being there. And then also the psalm indicates that there is another congregation that I don't want to be a part of as well. And so when you combine the positives and you combine the negatives there, you can see that it really does center on the house of God. And this is a psalm for people that love the God of the house and that love the house of God. That's what Psalm 26 really is. If you could put a theme to it, it would be that. Well, you know, there's a New Testament term that's applied to people that love the God of the house and that love the house of God. And that term, of course, would be Christian, wouldn't it? I mean, that's what is indicative of a Christian, someone who loves God and loves the house of God as well, loves the preaching of the Word of God. That is some of the fundamental characteristics of being a Christian. Of course, that term is first given to us in Acts 11 and verse number 26, where we see that church in Antioch of Syria that is a mission church, so to speak, and Paul and Barnabas are there, and that church is thriving and it's doing wonderful. And it is the enemies that first and foremost give that church the title of Christian. They are Christ-like ones, and they don't mean it as a compliment, but of course it is a compliment, isn't it? Those Christians, they are people that have gotten a hold of that salvation that Jesus has brought to them, and they have gotten a hold of that concept of discipleship, and they are letting that be the outflow of their life, and so the people call them Christians. So for you and I today, we have a great opportunity, don't we, as 2017 Christians. We have opportunity to be much like those people that were in the Old Testament. We can be the people that love the God of the house and that love the house of God, can't we? And we can be those people, can't we, today, that much like those in the New Testament, we have the salvation that Jesus brings, and we can take that concept of discipleship and we can let that discipleship be the outflow of our life. We can live every facet of this psalm. It really is a psalm of the Christian life, and in titling it the Psalm of the Christian Life, I really look at it as the Christian life is really the what I'm going to call tonight as the overflowing life. And we'll see that here in just a moment. In this psalm, that it is a psalm of the Christian life, which is an overflowing life. You know, I think that's what God intended the Christian life to be, don't you? A life that overflows with joy, overflows with thankfulness, overflows with many of those things, many of those basic disciplines that we ought to demonstrate before God. If ever there was a life that has a potential to overflow with joy, I think you'd agree with me, it would be the Christian life that has that potential. There are other joys and there are other happinesses, so to speak, that exist out in the world. But you and I that are Christians, we have more reason than anyone, don't we, to have that overflowing joy and that overflowing thankfulness. Notice with me, first of all, here tonight, in verses 1 through 3, that the psalmist David begins kind of describing the Christian life. Now, he wouldn't call it that, but that's really what it is, that the Christian life really begins. He begins describing it like this, that it is an open life. First of all, it is an open life. Notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "Judge me, O Lord." Now, you don't hear that too often, do you? "Judge me, God. Would you examine me? Would you check me out thoroughly," is what David calls here. And of course, when I'm talking about Christians tonight, we all understand, don't we, that we're not talking about people that are just religious. Lots of religious people out in the world, but people that are Christians are people that obviously have been convicted of their sin and they have been convinced of the righteousness of Christ. They've repented, turned from their sin, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in that act of faith, which oftentimes is voiced as a prayer. They've embraced Jesus Christ as faith. That is the groundwork, so to speak. Then you have the possibility of being a Christian, don't you, if you're saved. I know we kind of use the term loosely these days. You know, we say Christian, and that's a broad brush sometimes we paint that with. But let's understand, what the Bible says about Christian is that first and foremost, someone that's saved. And then secondly, a Christian really is someone who is letting the principles of the Word of God come into their life, and it is flowing out of their lives. They're really living the Jesus life, you could say it like that. That would be what a Christian is. And so David begins, he says, this Christian life really is an open life. And he calls upon God to judge him. He's making a decision based upon Him. Notice what he says in verse 1, that he has walked in his integrity, has walked in his soundness. I have walked a clean life. Now, we know a little bit about David, don't we? And sometimes it is that we can look at David's life and say, you know, it's not all clean. He's not squeaky clean, is he, David? He's not one of those squeaky clean Christians. We don't know too many of those, but let's always remember that although David wasn't necessarily squeaky clean, that David served a God that was pretty good about forgiving sin, wasn't he? And so in that aspect, David could say that, listen, I've walked in my integrity. Yes, I have failed. Yes, I have sinned. But yes, you have forgiven. And yes, you have justified me. And yes, you have covered my sin. And so I have walked in soundness. He's not professing that he's never sinned, but he is saying that, listen, God, when I have sinned, I've had the habit by your grace of coming clean with that. We do know that about David's life, don't we? So he's walked in his integrity. Notice what else he says in verse 1, that I've trusted also in the Lord. I've walked in that integrity, but I've trusted in you. And because I've trusted in you, David says, there's a certain security that exists when I trust in God. So he says, judge me, make a decision on me. Look at verse number 2. He said, not only that, but notice how many times he says it in verse 2. He says, examine me, O Lord. Check me out really good. Examine me. You know, you get behind the x-ray there and you tell what's on the inside would be an idea there that he's communicating. Not only does he say examine me, but look at it, he says prove me as well. Now the word examine, the word prove, oftentimes those are synonymous words, aren't they? We see that throughout the Bible. But then he says this as well in verse number 2. He says try me, try my reins and my heart. And oftentimes it is in the Bible that the reins and heart really are used to talk about the whole of man. It would be like us saying, God, would you check out not only what I do, but the motives for which I do things, is what David is saying there. Examine me, prove me, try me. He's really wanting God to examine his life. Notice what else he says in verse number 3. God, you can examine me because your loving kindness has always been before my eyes. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it, that David is saying, by saying that, he's saying, you know, God, I want you to examine my life because I am someone who looks for your loving kindness. I am someone, and the word loving kindness has this idea, it has of God's kind mercy is really what it is. And so David is saying, listen, God, I want you to examine me. God, I'm someone who, even when you examine me, and perhaps it is when you see a fault in me, God, I look for your loving kindness there. I look for your forgiveness. I look for your kindness to be demonstrated to me. And not only that, but verse number 3, he says, God, I don't fear your examination because I know that your mercy is there. That's the first part of verse number 3. But I also know that I am trying to walk in an obedient fashion. I'm trying to walk according to your truth. That's a great balance, isn't it? That mercy and truth. It's a balance sometimes we have a hard time finding, isn't it, as a parent or as a pastor, as a whatever it may be, as someone who'd give someone else advice. Sometimes we're pretty heavy on the truth and not so heavy on the mercy. Sometimes we're very heavy on the mercy and not so heavy on the truth. And to be heavy on the mercy and light on the truth is just as wrong as being heavy on the truth and light on the mercy, isn't it? And so David is saying, listen, God, I've tried to strike the right balance here of depending upon your mercy. And perhaps it is, he's saying, I demonstrate that mercy because I recognize that you demonstrate that mercy to me. But also, God, there is a commitment to truth that I have as well. So therefore, God, because that is so, examine me. Check me out real good. It's an honest desire that David has to live an open life. You know, one of the saddest scenes in the Bible is when in Genesis 3, of course, when man is plunged into sin by Adam's sin. But even after that, one of the saddest scenes is Adam and Eve grabbing fig leaves and trying to make garments out of them. And then I'm guessing that that was a total failure. And so the next step is that we're going to hide from God. And I think we read through that in Genesis 3. And perhaps it is when we read through that, we think, well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? Hide from God? Really ought to know better than that. And yet we know that that's silly, yet it is oftentimes in our lives as well, isn't it, that we'll sow the fig leaves of maybe good works, or we'll sow the fig leaves of whatever the case may be to try to hide our sin from God rather than confessing that sin and forsaking that sin before God. It's silly, and yet we would do it too. And rarely do we ever have this attitude, do we, that God examine me, check me out real good. Now, can I just say tonight that that'd be a great attitude to have when we come into the house of God, wouldn't it? Instead of, I know we don't have this attitude, but I'm preaching to all those people out there that do, okay? You know, it'd be a great attitude to have of, God, would you let the preach, if there's something in my life, would you help Pastor Lorenz to preach about it? Would you help him to address it? Would you help him to, maybe in some comment that he makes, would you help him to pinpoint that sin? Now, that'd be the kind of a request that someone that wants to live an open life before God. And I think you can see right away that'd be much better than saying, God, would you help that man? Would you help him to leave me alone? Now, I can understand why you'd make that request, by the way, as well. You know, the Christian life is a life to live, is a life that is lived open before men, isn't it? It's what that's designed for. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But it's true, isn't it, that a life that is lived before men must first be a life that is lived open and before God, before it can ever be a kind of a life that has quality to it. It has to be the kind of a life that is lived open and before God. So first of all, this is a song, so to speak, of an open life. And then secondly, look at it with me. In verses 4 through 6, not only is the Christian life an open life, but the Christian life is also an overcoming life. Verse number 4 and verse number 5, David talks about things he hasn't done. You know, much of the Christian life is made up of the things that we don't do, isn't it? You know, it's sad and unfortunate, isn't it, that many times that people that get, like myself, that get saved later on in life, or maybe it is sometimes children growing up in a Christian home, we look at all the things that we don't get to do. And we think about all of the things that we used to do that we called fun. And even though we are a new creature, isn't that right, Brother Trevor? We become a new creature in Jesus Christ. That old flesh hangs on, doesn't it? And sometimes it is that believers who have gotten saved, especially later in life, from sinful lifestyles, sometimes those things beckon back to them. They call them back. And sometimes it is young people growing up in Christian homes see all of what the world gets to do, and because that sin is already in them, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, sometimes it is there's a temptation for that to come out and to be displayed. But David says, listen, I've purposed part of my life towards God is that there are things that I am okay with not being able to do. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, I've not sat with vain persons. I've not companied God with people that not just live pointless lives, but they're aimed towards the wrong things. Now we recognize, I think, this evening, just like David did, that there are good things that people can do that are still pointless for eternity, aren't they? I mean, you can do some very good things. We've mentioned medical doctors. I think Miss Dawn mentioned medical doctors, and I praise God. I praise God for some of the medical advances. If you've read anything about history, about medicine in history, praise God. I don't want leeches on me. Keep them off of me. And all those kind of things like that they used to treat people with. So I thank God for those medical advances. But it's also possible, isn't it, to be a great medical doctor and to die and have absolutely zero to show spiritually for it. It's true. And so to some extent, that as well would be vanity. And David says, listen, there's been a group of people that I've not companied with. I've not hung around vain persons. Not only that, but he also mentions dissemblers as what one preacher said, these disassemblers. You know, these are people that their purpose in life is not to assemble things, is not to bring unity, but to disassemble. And that's really what the idea of dissemblers has to do with. These are people that bring controversy and want to disassemble things. And David says, listen, I've not been with those people as well. And then verse 5, he says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Now, Mama said you shouldn't hate, David. Well, David didn't get that memo, evidently. And he says, listen, he said in the Psalms, didn't he? Listen, I hate those that hate you, God. And so there are some things that as believers we ought to hate. Amen. Now your mama may wash your mouth out with soap, but it's okay to hate those things that God hates, isn't it? So David says, listen, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. Those that have set their face against you, God, I want nothing to do with them. I don't want to be like them. I don't want their influence upon me. And I'm not going to sit with the wicked. I'm not going to be among those wicked. That's what the idea would be. But notice what he says in verse number 6. There's something positive as well. He says, I'll wash my hands in innocency. He kind of uses an analogy there of when the priests would go into the temple there, and there were several lavers there, and they would go into this laver of cleansing. And they would go in there, and here's what it had become in David's time, and we see it as well as in Jesus' time, that these priests sometimes would live however they wanted to, and they would go into the temple there about to perform some sacrifice, about to be the go-between, so to speak, from God to the people is really what the function of the Old Testament priest was. And they would go to do that, and yet they'd lived unclean lives in and of themselves, and they had degenerated to the extent as far as morally, as far as their ministry to the people from God. They had degenerated so that they'd live impure lives, ungodly lives, and yet they would go to that laver of cleansing, wash their hands, and think everything was okay. David says, God, that's not how I want to be. God, I want to be the kind of person that before I ever even approached that laver of cleansing, David, of course, was not a priest, but he's again using that analogy. God, I want to be the kind of a person that before I ever even go to that laver of cleansing, that I'm washing my hands and I've already gotten my sin taken care of. I'm not depending upon that situation. And God, I'm not trying to fake anybody out. I'm not just trying to present myself to be one way. God, I am taking care of my sin there. I want to wash my hands in innocency. And then notice what he says in verse number 6 as well. Again, illustrating, he says, and that's how I want to compass or compass your altar. I want to be around the house of God, having already gotten my sin taken care of, having you already spoken to my heart, and having already gotten things right with you, Lord. And so he mentions it's an overcoming life. It's an overcoming life. Hey, there are some things that I've overcome, David says. I'm past those things, and I'm headed on. I'm pressing on the upward way, so to speak. You know, overcoming or living in victory has much to do with the company you keep, doesn't it? Overcoming or living in victory has much to do with the company you keep. I think of the testimonies we heard tonight about Miss Janice and the Christian family that they heard and Brother Allen. Just the other night, Joe and I were having a meeting, doing something, and he was telling me just some of their testimony, and it's just a miracle of God, isn't it? It's a wonderful miracle of grace, how that God has taken them from where they were and helped them to have the kind of a family to where they could raise up children. And there are many families like that, but that was something that was prevalent tonight. How God could use them to have a family atmosphere that could help their kids overcome. It really does matter who you hang around, who you're with. It really does matter. David said, listen, there's a certain group of people that I'm not going to be around. There's a certain group of people that I'm not going to let influence me. He's not saying, listen, if I let them influence me, I may become like them. That's not necessarily his passion or his heart. He's just saying, listen, this congregation of the wicked, these people over here that set themselves against you, all of those people, I don't ever fear, God, I don't fear becoming like them. But what I do fear perhaps is that as I'm trying to walk with you, and as I'm trying to have fellowship with you, and I'm trying to be, wash my hands in innocency, God, what I do fear is that they'll dilute my service to you. They'll dilute my Christianity, if we could use that word tonight. God, I don't fear ever becoming one of them, but I'm afraid that their influence upon me will make me less than what I need to be and less than what I know I should be for you. You know, it's interesting to me. I read a story, I think it was a week ago or so, in September of 2012 at the Bronx Zoo in New York. It had to be New York, of course. If not New York, it'd be L.A. There's a train that goes around the Bronx Zoo, and you could see all of the different animals. Well, in September of 2012, this 25-year-old man was on that train. He jumped off of the monorail train. I mean, it's up in the air. He jumps off of the train, and he climbs two fences. One of them was an electric fence. Not a very smart fella. But here's why he did it. Because he wanted to go, and I quote, be one with the tigers. And so he jumps off of the train, and he jumps over a fence and jumps over another fence so that he can company with tigers. Well, can I just say that didn't work out real good for him. He just about became one with them in a way that he didn't want to be, like inside of them. But he had a broken arm, he had a broken leg, he had several puncture wounds, had a punctured rib as well before the rescuers could get to him because he wanted to company with tigers, but he wasn't aware of the fact that those tigers really didn't want his company. They wanted him for something else, like supper. You know, I wonder sometimes as Christians what kind of tigers we hang around. What kind of influences we have that we want to be with them, so to speak, but they're not real good for us. they'll harm us. And in many cases, well, it was in his case, of course, and has been in too many Christian cases, when we run with those tigers, they leave scars, don't they? David says, listen, I want to be real clear about the company that I keep. If I'm going to live an overcoming life, I can't hang around those tigers. I need to be the kind of person that God wants me to be and hang around those people that God wants me to hang around. All right, so it's an overcoming life. And then notice lastly with me tonight, not only is an open life, overcoming life, but in verse number 7, it really is an overflowing life as well. David says in verse number 7, now God, I want to do all of those. I want to have that open life and that overcoming life so that I can publish with a voice of thanksgiving. Really the idea there in verse number 7, it's kind of an understood subject. He is saying, so that I can publish your name, so that I can publish your works with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. It really is an overflowing life. God, I want to have an open life. I want to have an overcoming life so that I can have an overflowing life. A kind of life that, verse number 7, that publishes, heralds, proclaims God. A life that speaks of God much. Now that would be a life that speaks without words as well as a life that speaks with words. I want to publish your name. I want to publish your greatness. And then notice what he says. Not only do I want to publish your name and your greatness, but I want to do it with a voice of thanksgiving. Now think with me, dear friends, tonight that, you know, that's a choice that David makes, isn't it? Couldn't he have issues with God? You remember David, of course, being anointed as a young man, don't you? And for many long years, I believe about 18 years, if I do my math right, for about 18 years, David never sees that happen. He's a young man when he's anointed, but there are many years. I mean, 18 years is a long time. 18 years pass, and he's still, and within that 18 years, oftentimes it is that it looks to him like this is not going to happen, that God is not going to put this through. And there are many times in David's life where he does, we obviously know he has that emotion because his actions bespeak that he has that emotion. He goes to the Philistines, or he does this, or he does that, because he loses trust in the program of God, in the process of God. And so if there's anyone, you know, it would be legitimate to say that David could say, you know, I don't think God's in this at all. I don't think God is interested. I don't think that God really is going to help me to be king. I'm just going to go be a mercenary. I'm just going to go do this. I'm just going to go do that. But David didn't have that attitude. It was a choice that he made. He made the choice to be thankful. He could look back on his life and see, and again, many of the things that, well, all of the things really that happened in David's life really were never God's fault, were they? It was choices David made. Isn't that right? And yet David saw how God worked through some of those choices. Now thank God that he made some positive choices, some good choices, but not all of David's choices were positive or good. And yet David had seen where God had worked through all of those choices, so much so that David could say, I've lived an open life, I've lived an overcoming life, and by God's good grace, I'm living an overflowing life. And I can publish your name, and I can do so with thanksgiving. He's not somebody looking back and seeing just a yellow brick road, so to speak, that paved highway of all the goodness of God necessarily. Hey, there's some bumps in that road. There's some potholes. It's an Oklahoma road. There's some potholes in there, but all along that way, he recognizes the fact that God has not only been good, but God has been worthy of thanks. And so he publishes with thanksgiving. And lastly, look at it. The last part is, I'm going to tell of all of your wondrous works. I'm always reminded in the Old Testament, especially whenever the prophets of God, the men of God, are always reminding the people of what God has done. You know that's true. I mean, almost every time, you know, there's a big speech about to be made, and here he goes, talking about Egypt. And you can just see the Israelites, can't you? Oh. Again with the Egypt thing. Well, the deal was that every time they gave a big speech like that, they would remind them of Egypt, helping them to remember that the God that was is the God that is. And what He did back then, hey, He can do it again if you'll just simply have faith. And David is saying, listen, I'm going to go back to those works because I'm going to try to remind your people, God, that who you were back then and what you did back then, you haven't changed. You can still do it today. I want to encourage them to have faith. It is an overflowing life. Christian life is an open life. Can I ask you this tonight? You know, your life is open before God, isn't it? I saw something today where it was a Dallas Cowboys stadium. They built a stadium. The opening of the stadium was so that God could watch the Dallas Cowboys play. And the preacher said, hey, if that roof is made out of concrete, God can still watch him play if he wants to. Amen. So listen, our lives are open to God. And the best thing you and I can do is to recognize that and to live in such a manner. Have an open life before God and then have an overcoming life as well. Hey, don't let sin have dominion over you. Be careful of the tigers. Hey, you young people, be careful of the tigers you run with. Hey, you not so young people, let's be careful of the tigers that we run with. Be careful of the influences that we allow in our lives on television and the books we read and in the company that we keep, because you can't keep company with tigers and be an overcomer. He says, listen, I've led an open life, an overcoming life, and because of that, I have the ability to have an overflowing life. You know, there are people in our midst, aren't there, that just seem like they bubble up joy, don't they? They're always thankful, always thankful. Those kind of people. You know, there's a reason why that is. It's usually because they've lived an open life before God, and they've seen God work through some of their difficulties of life, and they've overcome some things. And when you're open and overcome, hey, you can be overflowing. That's the kind of people that we need to be. Live an overflowing life for God. Let's stand tonight, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The invitation is this tonight. God, my life is open before you, whether I want it or not. God, would you help me to be the kind of a person like David that would say, search me. I'm not being bold. God, I'm not doing something I shouldn't do. But God, I want to live the kind of a life. Hey, friend, I want to live the kind of a life that is open before God. I don't want to try to hide things from God. Hey, I won't try to hide things from my wife. I want to try to hide things from my husband. I want to live the kind of a life that is open before God, pure before Him. Until we live that open life, we'll never have an overcoming life. And that's where it begins. It doesn't mean that we live sinless perfection, but when we live open before God, we allow God to speak to our hearts. We allow God to rebuke us. We allow God to correct us so that we can have that clean walk, have an open life. And then I hope and pray that we want to have an overcoming life as well. And maybe there's something in your life tonight that's hindering your thankfulness, because like a ball and chain, it's holding you down. It's holding its ground. It's keeping you from progressing in your Christian life. There are things like that can happen sometimes. Those are things that by God's grace, we can overcome. A lot of that has to do with the company we keep. If you're a member of this church, I want to encourage you to be in church every time doors are open. The main reason is because it's God. The second reason, or a secondary reason, would be because the people that are in this sanctuary tonight, the kind of people you need to be around, the kind of people that we need to be around, people that will encourage us, people that will encourage our faith, people that will help us to be overcomers. That open life, that overcoming life, and living that life that is an overflowing life. Now we can't fake that. We can pretend, we can put on, but eventually it comes out. Eventually it's seen. But an overflowing life is something that begins with that openness. Something that is genuine, something that is real. God spoke to your heart tonight. Just a moment longer as these are praying. Maybe God would have you pray tonight as well. All right. Well, thank you all so much for your attention tonight. I appreciate that. Let me just give you a couple of announcements, all right? First of all, everyone be safe. Who's traveling going for Thanksgiving? Traveling a long distance. No one? That's awesome. Or you just don't want to raise your hand because you want to be like, let's get done, okay? I'm going tonight and quit talking, okay? Well, be safe anyway. Eat a lot of turkey, if you will. If you eat more turkey than I do, it won't make me feel so bad when I eat all of that turkey. All of that pecan pie as well that I have. And if you have extra pecan pie, I know where you can send it, okay? Let me remind you that Sunday night there's going to be a music ministry meeting Sunday night after the service, and then missions committee. We have a meeting next week, and officers as well. We have a meeting next week. So just be aware of those things, if you will. Get around and shake Matt and Megan's hand, as well as our other guests. Thank you so much for being here. Hope everyone has a great Thanksgiving. Let's pray, all right? Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord. Lord, as we look at this psalm, it's a great psalm, Lord. Psalm for made for people like us, God. Help us to be people that have that overflowing joy and thankfulness in our lives because of the lives that you've allowed us to lead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.